Our gracious God, we ask that our Savior Jesus Christ might be present, that he may give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, that you might guide our feet into the way of peace. We give you thanks for your word of truth, and we ask that your Spirit of truth would take your word and make it real. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. This evening we're continuing our studies of the Gospel of Luke. We're looking together in Luke chapter 1 at verses 67 through the end of the chapter in verse 80. The word of our God. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. On July 30th, 1967, at the young age of 18, Joni, who grew up enjoying riding horses and playing tennis, swimming and hiking, dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between her fourth and her fifth cervical vertebra and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, she experienced anger, depression, even suicidal thoughts, spiritual doubt. But also, during her occupational therapy, she learned to write and to paint with a pen or a brush between her teeth. And she came to know the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Joni's written over 40 books. She's recorded several musical albums. She has even starred in an autobiographical movie of her life. She is an advocate for people with disabilities. Joni Erickson Tada, has a contagious joy in the Lord. She says that her joy is not a natural homemade kind of joy, for she struggles with pain, with more than one form of cancer. But she says she has to fight to be satisfied in God. But in the Lord, there is great joy, she says, and that the joy of the Lord is her strength. Our passage tonight is about satisfying joy. Not the fleeting effervescence that this world offers. It's here for one moment and then gone the next. But as we often sing and as we have heard proclaimed from this pulpit the words of John Newton, it is solid joy and lasting treasure that is rooted in who our God is and what our glorious God has done and is even doing now. We first meet Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer. We find him as a priest, advanced in years, along with Elizabeth, his wife, who is childless and barren. And on the greatest day of his ministry as a priest, as he is in the temple offering incense to the Lord, the angel Gabriel appears to him with good news. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will have joy and gladness. And the angel went on to describe the ministry of this coming son to be. But Zechariah's response was at best lackluster. How shall I know this? He asked. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And as a result of his doubting God's ability to fulfill his word of promise, the angel continued, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Zechariah asked for a sign. God gave him silence. He went into the temple with great expectation that day, but he came out unable to speak, hardly filled with joy. And Zechariah remained silent as he finished his term of service as a priest there in Jerusalem and then made his way home to the hill country of Judea, with the promise that he and his aged wife would have a child, a promise that he doubted. And yet, in the mercy and plan of God, his wife Elizabeth conceived. We find that it is the Lord's mercy and loving discipline that stops the priest in his tracks of doubt. I'm sure it was not an easy time for Mr. and Mrs. Zechariah, the constant reminder of his sin, the shame of it all. After all, he was a priest, and communicating with voice was part of his ministry. Certainly the hardship until she did conceive. And then when she did, Elizabeth stayed inside for 9 months, perhaps being advanced in years, concerned for her safety and that of the child. And yet God uses and used circumstances, especially difficult, unpleasant ones, not only for his glory, but for our good. So we see in Zechariah the fruit of God's loving and tender and at times perhaps what might seem to us as severe discipline. There is the love of God in shutting his mouth, ensuring that he had time to reflect upon God the God of promise who keeps his word, whose intention is to fulfill everything that he promises. We read of John, the promised son's birth. And on the eighth day, as the son is named and received the sign of the covenant, Zechariah had learned his divine and angelic lesson. When there was a question on the naming of the son, Zechariah wrote out, "His name is John." That name, John, means God is gracious. A new theme in Zechariah's own life, based upon God's mercy and compassion to the priest himself. And these things that the angel Gabriel had spoken of were fulfilled in their hearing, as we read in verse 64, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. This past Friday, I was at a bedside of a dear, saintly Christian lady, not a member of our own church, but during that time of reading of scripture and prayer, she passed to glory. And the family was discussing and reflecting, as many families do, the remembrance of her final words. Well, in this passage, we have the first words uttered by the doubting priest, who for more than 9 months was in muted silence. And I'm sure the people were waiting with bated breath at what Zechariah might say. And what fell from his lips are words of joyful praise. He went from fear and doubt to faith and joy. From "how shall I know this" to one of the most beautiful, God-honoring, joyful, doxological praises of who God is and what God was to do in the fulfillment of what he had promised. The one who doubted that God would fulfill his work now affirms that God always keeps his words. His promises never fail. Though Zechariah here is described as a prophet, certainly there are unique aspects to a prophet, distinct and different from the revelation that we've received, that is even a more certain revelation we learn in God's word than that of prophecy that has been given to us in the Holy Scriptures and our Bibles. The lessons of this priest turned prophet are significant for our lives. They're spiritual lessons for us today, because this passage asks each of us the same basic question. Do you joy over God who keeps his promises to you, even though you may be experiencing reverses in health or finance or relationships, study or work issues? The question is, are you and I learning in the midst of adversity that basic lesson that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of as he spoke the Lord's word? "Is anything too hard for me, says the Lord?" And Zechariah answers that question initially with doubt, but now with a vibrant faith. And we too answer that question. Now the aged priest has deep-seated joy in the Lord, and this joy overflows into an inspired song as a prophet. He is brought along by the Holy Spirit in revelation in these words that are inscripturated for us That's true. This song is known as the Benedictus Dominus Deus for its opening words in Latin, "Blessed be the Lord God." This passage is known as the Song of Zechariah, much like that of the Song of Mary, or in the Old Testament of Hannah and Moses, or what we'll see shortly of the Song of Simeon. And in silence, Zechariah, much like Mary, treasured up all these things in his heart. And instead of grumbling or complaining, Zechariah, as his tongue is loose, reflects on God's nature and promises, how God is at work fulfilling what he has said. This song is an illustration to me of the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And God has made us that we might know him and that we might truly enjoy him forever. And this is an expression of joy. So for a few moments, I know this is a more extended introduction and explanation of setting the stage of the passage, I'd like for us to look at his song fairly briefly under four headings. The joy of the coming Savior, verses 68 to 70. The joy of coming deliverance, verses 71 to 75. The joy of a son serving the Lord, verses 76 and verse 77. And then finally, the joy of the Messiah's salvation, verses 78 and 79. We have here, first of all, the joy of the coming Messiah in verses 68 to 70. Here's a sense of thankfulness. Thankfulness for who God is and what he has done. And God is the one who is the actor. He is the one who has taken the divine initiative. This is what the Bible means when it speaks of God being sovereign. God is the one who is involved in time and in space and in history. He's not just wound up this world far off, uninvolved, and distant. He's not a far-off observer, but Zechariah acknowledges that he is the God of history who is actively involved in the world that he has made and created for his glory. And the verbs here are active verbs, the verbs that capture. He is the one who visits. He is the God who redeems. He is the God who raises up. And it's an overview of what God has done. It is a God-centered song. And while these verbs are active verbs, you'll notice that Zechariah, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is using the past tense, that he has visited, he has redeemed, he has raised up. The prophet is so certain that God will accomplish these things that are about to happen, that he speaks of them as though they've already happened, just as the prophets of old in the Old Testament who were certain that God's promises would come to pass. God promised that he would come and that he would visit, that he would be with and be near his people. The people of God look forward to this great day. And now, after 400 years of silence, God is soon to visit his people. It's a cause of great rejoicing, of marvelous hope. It's a theme here, as well as in verse 78 of this song. He speaks of the work of the coming Messiah. And as he speaks of it, not only will God visit, he is the God who redeems. He is the God who will rescue his people and provide deliverance for them, saving them at a cost. And he is the God who is raising up a horn. This may be a strange image for us. Growing up in Texas, I would occasionally see a longhorn, a steer, a bull, as it were, and who would have very long, strong horns. And that is the picture here of a strong ox. It's a picture of strength, of power, that this deliverer, this savior, is indeed strong and mighty. He will come from the house of David. And Zechariah is thrilled to the core that God's ancient promises are about to be fulfilled. And so he reaches back into the past to explain what God is doing in the present, as God promised by his prophets. His divine purpose is being worked out. He is accomplishing his plan. So Zechariah begins expressing a joy over the coming Messiah. But then he continues. In verses 71 through 74, there is another type of joy, and it's the joy of the coming great deliverance. John the Baptist, his son, was not the only one to point to the Messiah. This godly priest turned prophet now is pointing to the Savior who will come from glory. And as Zechariah reflects on the work of the coming Redeemer, he sets it in the setting of God's covenant, that God will fulfill his covenant promises. And at the heart of God's covenants is that promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. And yet the reality of sin interrupted that enjoyment of the people of God and the experience of being his people. God is ever faithful to his word and to his covenant. But we, his people, are covenant breakers. The various covenants of the Old Testament look to and point to that great covenant with our Savior Jesus Christ, the new covenant that is inaugurated by Jesus and his righteous life and his perfect sacrificial death. That Jesus is that new Adam who stands and represents a people who come and trust and believe in him. And Zechariah is filled with spiritual joy as he reflects on God's covenant and his covenant promises coming to pass, that is motivated by the great mercy of God to deliver, to redeem his people, that God will not turn back on his promises, what he has sworn, what he has taken an oath to do. He is now bringing about. These things surely will come to pass. The passage speaks that God's people are in a spiritual battle. The Bible speaks of the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, of our ultimate enemy, of the devil himself, who will be crushed by this horn of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Darkness, forever will be cast in darkness with his minions. So ultimately, all of our enemies and his enemies will be destroyed. Even sin, disease, death, the grave, everything that puts a shadow over the life that God has intended us. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The good news of the gospel that leads to great rejoicing is that God is greater. He is mightier than our enemies, and that he will fully deliver his people from all of their and his enemies, for the Messiah will conquer fully and finally. This deliverance is not ultimately a political thing, but it is ultimately a spiritual thing. Some of you, I know, have traveled to Haiti, and undoubtedly, if you've traveled to Haiti with our church, you've met Serge, a Haitian man. Serge loves to tell the story of, and if you look at his windshield of his car that is in constant need of repair, you'll see a bullet hole. He loves to tell the story of how he was attacked for his faith in the Lord Jesus by those opposed to the gospel, those committed to voodoo, and yet God delivered him. God delivered him from his enemies. And Serge has that joy that radiates with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too will ultimately and finally be delivered, for we are the Lord's people. We are now the people of his own possession. And so we joyfully do not live for ourselves anymore, but we are the Lord's. We are to be a people marked out, not by conformity to this world and to its twisted ways, but instead to the Lord, to live as he has made us in the work and grace of the gospel, to live the truth and reality that we are righteous in Christ. And Zacharias, he reflects on the beauty of the rich work of the Redeemer, of the coming Messiah, brings his praise to God. And then thirdly, and briefly, the joy of a son serving the Lord. Verses 76 and 77. You know, while Zechariah begins with God and the Messiah who's about to come, he is ecstatic about God's merciful plans for his little boy, John. When John was named, the family asked, "What is this child going to be?" And Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of the child's future. He'll be a prophet of the Most High. There had not been a prophet for centuries among the Jewish people. And the day of the Lord was about to come. But before that day would come, God would send his prophet Elijah. Elijah, who did not die but was carried up into heaven on chariots of fire. The final prophet, 400 years before, Malachi speaks of this promise. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And now John is to fulfill the role of Elijah in preparing the way for the Savior, Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus refers to John as the Elijah who is to come. So John's had a ministry that we will soon learn more of, but spoken of here, of covenant renewal of the people of God, a people ready and prepared for their deliverer, their Savior, Jesus Christ. His ministry is in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it is a message of repentance and a message of salvation, of the coming salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Certainly, John could save no one, but he spoke of the one to come. And then finally in this passage, verses 78 and 79, we have the joy of the Messiah's salvation. Zechariah finishes his song by dwelling on the coming salvation of Jesus and the motivation of God our triune God, of God's tender mercy and compassion. And he speaks of salvation in terms of light in contrast with darkness. A new day is dawning. A light is falling on those in darkness to lighten their ways to the Lord's presence. A little while back, my wife Ann and her sister were on a long bike ride in Virginia to Mount Vernon. And on their way back, darkness fell rather quickly, and they did not have lights. There were times when perhaps they could, on this bike path, could have a little street light or a light from a car, but there were moments, and many moments, of complete darkness. Ann mentioned that she was riding her bike, and someone passed her. She didn't even see the other bicyclist. This is the kind of deep darkness of misery of mankind before and apart from Jesus Christ. That Jesus is that dayspring, that star, that sun, a bright light appearing in darkness to dispel those who are in darkness, that they may clearly see the path of peace and life with God, ultimately through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and reconciliation with God. Just as Friday and Saturday evening, the beautiful shining of the moon at night, the bright, beautiful moonlight in the midst of night darkness, shining or reflecting the light of the sun. Here, there is a great joy of salvation that brings forgiveness and light and peace. This passage concludes with a summary statement in verse 80. It's a summary statement of the growth of John the Baptist to manhood in body and in spirit. He's taken to the wilderness until the time that he's called upon for his public ministry. Much like Zechariah, with angelic help, learns that he too is to be a man of lifelong faith, that he needed to grow, that he could not live his Christian life, his life of faith, on cruise control. But he had to be intentional about knowing God and basing his life upon the promises of his living God. Joy is much more than circumstantial happiness. How is your spiritual joy? Do you know the joy of the pardon, the forgiveness of your sins, of light, the light of the Savior dawning on your own natural darkness? For Jesus is still that way of salvation. He alone is the name given among men that we might know God, that we might enjoy communion with him. Are you filled with joy? And do you express that joy? Let's give thanks to our God. Our great and our glorious God, you are a God who has done and who does great and mighty things. With Zechariah, we too extol you for your mercy and redeeming work through our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Deepen our own joy. Help us to live in light of your promises. Give us a certainty of faith that you and your word shall prevail, even in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties and challenges. May we cling to you and to your promises. We give you thanks and praise that all of your words come to pass. In Jesus, our Savior's mighty name, we pray. Amen.